says, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, rearing children to be successful forever. Rearing children to be successful forever. I want you to notice in verse number 20 where the Bible speaks about the mother of Zebedee's children. And at the end of the verse number 20, the Bible says, desiring a certain thing of him. Now, Matthew chapter number 20, verses 20 through 28, and Mark chapter number 10, verses 35 through 45 harmonize. But the book of Mark, the account in the book of Mark, does not mention the mother of Zebedee's children. And I think this was something that the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, wanted. And it may be they enlisted their mother, hoping perhaps she would have some sway with Jesus Christ. Whatever the case was, in this particular account, we have the record that the mother spoke. Jesus Christ spoke to her. And so we might think about a mother interceding, as it might be said, a mother asking something for her two sons. In verse number 21, the Bible says, And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Here's a request of a mother, which may seem a little odd if you read the context. And by the way, if you read the book of Mark, the account in the book of Mark, it seems as though the context is the same, basically the same. Of course, in the book of Matthew, sometimes you have things that are not in the same order as in some of the other books. But in the case of Mark and Matthew, the order, the chronological order seems to be the same. If you look in the verses, beginning of verse number 17, the Bible says, And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then beginning in verse number 20, you have this account of this request by the mother of James and John, and of course Jesus' response to the request. Now, it seems odd that in light of the fact that Jesus Christ had spoken to the 12, prophesied to all 12 of the fact that he was going to be crucified, scourged, mocked, crucified, the third day he would rise again. And it may have been that at this point that they thought that there was something, perhaps this was a parable, and perhaps this was something other than just a literal being scourged, being mocked, being crucified, and rising from the dead. If you look later on in the record, I believe that there was some misunderstanding. There was a lack of understanding about some of the things that Jesus Christ had prophesied. Notice, if you will, verse number 22. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. Now, Jesus Christ said, Ye know not what ye ask. And I believe as well they knew not what they answered. They did not understand the depth, the breadth of what they were asking, and they did not understand what it would be like to drink of the cup of suffering as they would drink of it, and to be baptized with the suffering that they would be baptized with. But verse number 23 says this, And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Then the Bible says in verse 24 that the ten were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus Christ goes on and gives them an answer. In fact, you might notice that beginning in verse number 26, the Bible, Jesus Christ gives them instruction there, beginning in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, not like the Gentiles, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus Christ taught them a lesson on leadership. He not only taught them with his words, but of course he showed them by example about how to be a minister and how to be a servant. We have a problem in America. I believe there are many young adults that really don't want to grow up. They really don't want to be mature as they ought to be mature. I think sometimes that a young adult may like to think that I've reached this age and therefore I'm an adult. When I was coming up, I don't remember ever telling an adult, I am an adult. If I'd have said that back then, they might have replied, well, prove it. And I think it was not so much that you reached an age and you were there, but you lived in a way, in a mature way, and you proved your maturity to others. There are many that have refused to grow up. I've read about a term used in Italy, and it means big babies. In America, kid adults and adolescents. And I think in our day there has been an overemphasis placed upon childhood. You think about it. If a person lives to be 70 or above, then their childhood, or let's say from 1 to 20, that time period only takes up about a quarter of their life. And so they live so much of their lives as adults. And I think sometimes there's so much of an emphasis upon childhood and of the things of childhood, and they don't put away the things of childhood when they get older, but instead they want to cling to those things of childhood, not doing like the Apostle Paul spoke about. And therefore, they continue on into adulthood, still acting like they're in their childhood. Now, the person that reaches a point where he is supposed to be an adult as far as his age, and it is a dangerous thing to reduce adulthood to a number, a year number. And to say that everybody over 21 is an adult, everybody over 18 is an adult, or whatever it is. And dismiss the idea of actual maturity. Now, think about this idea of rearing children to be successful forever. Not just rearing children to be successful as they're involved in sports and involved in school. Not just rearing children to be successful when they reach adulthood and they start doing other things, they're involved in their life's work, for instance, but actually rearing children to be successful in adulthood. Jesus Christ told of a rich man that prepared for this life, but not for the next. Luke chapter number 12, verses 20 and 21. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We might ask ourselves, have we prepared our children for the next life? If it is wrong to put a tremendous amount of emphasis upon childhood, not preparing the children for adulthood, how much more wrong is it for us to put all of our emphasis upon this life, upon a speck of a speck in the midst of forever, put all of our emphasis upon this life and not put any emphasis upon the afterlife, not teaching our children so that they are prepared to be successful forever, not just in this little short life. Imagine, you that are parents, imagine if you watched your child, and there's a possibility that you will, you watched your child at the judgment seat of Christ. Have you prepared your children for standing at the judgment seat of Christ? Have you prepared your children so that when they stand before Him and their words are taken into account and their actions are taken into account? Think about that time, and as a parent standing there, and I think there's going to be a lot of thinking that goes on at the judgment seat of Christ. I came across a story that was along this line. There was a man that was in Chicago, and he finished up his day of work or whatever, and it was snowy and sleety and rainy, and he came out of his office, and there was a 10-year-old boy, and the boy was out there. It looked like he'd been crying, and so he spoke to the boy, finally got the boy to tell him his story. The boy told him that his father had given him some money, but his hands were so cold that he had dropped the money. He was supposed to buy groceries, but he dropped the money. And the man told him to go home and your father will understand. Well, he spoke as though that you don't know my dad. And he spoke as though that his dad was a drinker. He's afraid that his dad would almost kill him if he came home without the groceries. He spoke as though I'll have to wait until he goes to bed or until he leaves home. Well, the man finally took the boy and he bought the groceries. And according to the story, after the groceries were bought, the boy set the groceries on the counter and hugged him around the waist. And he said, I wish you was my father. I wish you was my daddy. I think it was the actual words. Now, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I think there might be some children that perhaps the thought will go through their mind, I wish my father had taught me those things. I wish my mother had taught me those things. And then on the other hand, there may be some that stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and in their heart they'll say, my mother taught me those things, but I rejected them, and I went a different way. As a parent, I would like it to be that standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and none of us are perfect, I'm not perfect, but still I would like to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, having taught my children so that they can be prepared forever and successful forever. So let me go through a few things that I think might help as far as preparing children to be successful forever. Number one, be a follower of Christ yourself. As parents, you and I are to be followers of Christ ourselves. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there were onlookers. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning with verse number 55, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto Him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. So apparently this woman, the mother of James and John, was a follower of Jesus Christ, and she was a minister to Jesus Christ, and she was there at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and beholding Him afar off. She may have also taken part when it came to the preparation of the body of Jesus Christ in that particular time. I don't know for sure. I don't know that I can say for sure the name, her first name, but it seems as though that she might have been involved there at the resurrection time. Now, you and I, if we're going to lead our children correctly, if we're going to help them to be ready to be successful forever, you and I need to be following Christ, obeying Christ. We shouldn't expect that our children will follow Christ if we refuse to follow Him, if we neglect to do what He tells us to do. Then number two, teach your children the way of salvation as early as possible. To rear them to be successful forever. The Bible says, tells us of the Apostle Paul who spoke about Timothy's grandmother and mother and spoke about their unfeigned faith. 2 Timothy 3:14, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It's good for parents to be teaching their children the way of salvation as early as possible. It doesn't mean that they'll accept Christ very early. And yet it is good for them to at least have it in their hearts so that they know about Jesus Christ dying for them and rising from the dead. They know about the price that was paid for them. They know about their sin. There are some good basic doctrines that is good for children to learn so that their hearts are prepared for salvation. Someone might complain and say, I don't want to cram Christianity down my children's throats. You won't. A child either accepts it or rejects it. Now, I realize that there can be different approaches, and some approaches are better than others. But it doesn't matter how gently you offer them Christianity. Still, if the child rejects, the child rejects. Don't worry about driving them away. They're already away. And they need to hear the truth so that they can come to Christ. It is good for them to have the seed planted. It is good for them to have the gospel early. So as soon as possible, they can come to Christ. Now, upon coming to Christ, the child has a plan to live by, a purpose for living, and a person to help them fulfill that purpose. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." You think about that. If a child gets saved, child receives the gospel and gets saved, from that point on, God, which has begun a good work in that child, shall continue to work in that child. No matter which road the child takes, no matter how the child lives, if that child is saved by the grace of God, God is going to keep on working and keep on working to perform that work in that child. When a person gets saved by the grace of God, regardless if they go off in rebellion or if they are living in submission to God, they always, as long as they are here upon this earth, they always have an indwelling Holy Spirit to guide them and to teach them and to tell them, "You're wrong." And then to tell them, "This is the way, walk ye in it." So if you want to prepare your child to be successful forever, then the presentation of the gospel to that child is so important, so that when they accept Christ, they have a plan to live by. The Word of God provides a plan to live by. They have a purpose in living, to live for God. They have a person within to help them, to guide them, to teach them. It's so important for there to be the clear presentation of the gospel to children. I think Charlie brought this verse earlier. John 16:13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." The mother, as much as she wants to help the child, the mother may on many occasions not be there to help the child to make the right decisions. It might be that the child will be somewhat separated from the mother at times, and the mother cannot help give her input on making decisions. But if that person is saved by the grace of God, there's one that's always there. There is a person that is always there to guide and direct. There's a person there that loves the child more than the mother loves the child. Then let me say number three. Teach your children to look beyond the here and now. I find it interesting that this mother spoke to Jesus Christ about a place for her sons to sit in the kingdom. Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And so she was looking beyond the here and now. Now, honestly, I don't know exactly her thoughts about the kingdom, how much she understood about the kingdom, but still, she was looking beyond that time. Already her sons had been so blessed by God. Already they'd been at the Transfiguration. James and John and Peter had been there to the exclusion of the other disciples. Already they'd been at the raising of a little girl, 12-year-old little girl, when other disciples were not there, James and John and Peter once again. And then a little bit later, they would be there, apart from the other disciples, those three, at Gethsemane, as Jesus Christ was praying. And so they'd already been tremendously blessed. God had done so much for them already. They were already, as it might be said, part of an inner circle. But this mother asked that they be granted to sit on the left hand and the right hand of Christ in His kingdom. And so I believe she was looking beyond just now, what's now, but beyond that, looking to the kingdom. If mothers and fathers are to rear their children as they should, prepare them, rear them to be successful forever, then I believe it is good for them to teach their children to look beyond the here and now. Hebrews chapter number 11. This is an interesting passage to me. In Hebrews chapter number 11, and beginning with verse number 8, some people may say, well, you know, if you pump them with all that Bible stuff, then they'll be so heavenly minded, there'll be no earthly good. Well, a great problem today is so many people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And somebody might say, well, if you just keep pointing them to the life after, if you keep pointing them so that they're looking forward to the life to come, they won't be prepared for this life and they won't be able to live in this life. Let me show you this from Hebrews chapter number 11 about Abraham. Beginning with verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I think those are interesting words. A city with a foundation. When have you ever seen a whole city with a foundation? Well, there's one coming down. There's one that shall come down, the New Jerusalem. Notice, if you will, verse number 16. Same chapter, the Bible says, but now they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So imagine Abraham looking for a city. Abraham looking for a country, a heavenly country. And you know what he found? He found the promised land on earth. He was looking for things to come, and he found the place that the family, the nation, would be the land of Israel, the promised land. There's too little looking beyond this life. There's too much looking at this life. And so often when people are looking at this life, that's when they're confused. But when people start looking ahead, thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, thinking about going to heaven, thinking about the joys to come, it's when people start looking ahead that suddenly their mind becomes more clear and they get the direction that they need for this life. Here was a mother that looked beyond the here and now. Then if we're going to prepare our children to be successful forever, let us teach them to suffer well. There's a cross before the crown. The two sons would suffer. They would be baptized into suffering. They would drink the cup of suffering. But of course, there was glory to follow. Second Timothy chapter number 1 states this: "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. In the second chapter, verse 12 as well, of 2 Timothy, the Bible says this: "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." And then in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 again: "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." As we live for the Lord, if we are truly godly, there's going to be suffering. It's promised to us. It's foretold that there shall be some suffering along the way. And if we're going to prepare our children to be successful forever, they need to be taught to suffer well. You can endure suffering, and in your endurance of suffering, you can be sinning all the way. But our children need to learn how to suffer when they have some hardships within the will of God, when there are trials within the will of God, to suffer well, to live for God through the trials. There is such a tendency to be calling on God to save us out of a trial, and sometimes I think we so neglect asking God to help us through the trial, to live for Him as we should. And then as well, if we are going to teach our children so that they are prepared to be successful forever, then we need to teach our children to serve Jesus. Let me get back to Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, and the Scripture says, beginning with verse number 27, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Judge of judges, was the servant of servants. He called upon his disciples to serve. And yet at the same time, Jesus Christ, and it wasn't very long after this, Jesus Christ washed their feet. And so he served those that were supposed to serve. He was a servant of servants. And if we're going to prepare our children to be successful forever, then we need to teach them to be servants, to serve the Lord. In Philippians 2 and verse number 5, the Bible tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He humbled himself, came unto obedient unto death. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given Him a name which is above every name. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But first, He went through that point of being humble and being a servant. Then, in due time, God exalted Him. And if we want our children to be successful forever, let me ask you, parents, how would you like it if, would you like your children, for instance, to be rewarded with an opportunity to serve in greater ways in the kingdom? I believe that can be part of the reward for living faithfully here, is to have greater opportunities to serve in the kingdom. This can be training ground. This can be preparation time. This, your promotion can be based upon how are you doing now? How are you living now? Would you like your children to have crowns? Would you like your children to have rewards so that through those rewards they can glorify Christ? One of the things you might remember about the receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not like it is now. I realize if you give somebody an award, then they may get all puffed up and proud because I got this award, I earned this reward. When we receive our rewards and our sin natures are gone and we are submitted to Christ, we won't have a bit of problem with pride. I thank the Lord. When I stand before the Lord, if God gives me some rewards, I won't be a bit proud about them. I'll be thankful for them. And I'll certainly be willing to give the credit to Jesus Christ, because it's by His grace that I've gotten them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we trained our children in such a way that we could see them at the judgment seat of Christ receiving great rewards whereby to glorify Christ? At the judgment seat of Christ, there might be some that'll say to themselves, some parents that'll say to themselves, I wish I taught my children some of these things. And there might be some parents who would say, thank God I taught my children some of these things. At the same time, there may be some children that stand before the Lord and they wish the parents had taught them some things. And then some of them perhaps will be taught but will not have lived up to what they were taught. We're all heading for the judgment seat. It would be good if every parent here, as God gave the guidance and the instruction and the opportunities to do so, was trying to help our children so that they can be successful forever. Yeah, the terminology might seem odd, to be successful forever. It's good to be successful, and we can be successful in the eyes of God. As we obey God, we can be successful in this life. And then, once I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, once Christ comes back, and I'm changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the sin nature is gone, and so on, I'll never sin again. I'll never fail again. And I shall live successfully from that point on for the Lord. I believe everything God gives me to do, I'll do it. I believe I'll be doing like the angels, which do that which God commands them. I believe when I get beyond that point, I'll be serving the Lord faithfully without fail. Forever. Now, if we want to rear our children to be successful forever, then let us be laying some groundwork now, helping them, teaching them now. If you will, please stand. Of course, the altar is open. If anyone needs to come, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for the Word of God, and